My friends, Paul had a strong desire, as it appears in the context of Romans 1, 1-14, to convince the church at Rome of two things. First, of his own commission to preach the gospel, and second, that he had a very warm heart towards them. Not only that he had a call to preach to them, but a very fervent desire to do what he was called to do by God. He says, "Oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit," meaning converts, "among you, also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, one reason he had already given, he longed to impart to the believers there some spiritual gift to establish them in the faith. But although he expresses this desire, and although the work of winning souls to the faith is one of the chief obligations laid on every follower of Christ, yet there was no man less willing than Paul to build on another man's foundation. And therefore, he greatly desired to have some converts among the Romans, as well as among the other Gentiles. This desire was very natural for one who had such a warm heart towards the Christian movement and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus as Paul did. His heart had learned to stretch himself to embrace the whole lost world to his Savior. Now we see in Paul a notable example of zeal for the Master's cause, which is very different from the zeal of the world of man's corrupt nature. Now the carnal heart may have a great zeal in worldly cause for a long time, but true zeal is quite different from this and is only to be found in a child of God. It cannot stand or breathe or act or move, far less endure, unless Christ himself breathes and acts and moves in the heart. To a believer, it is indeed a wonderful sight to look at Paul and see how zealous, active, and persevering he was in his Lord's service, and to see what he was willing to endure for the Savior. And yet, while looking back to Paul, we want to be careful to remember that it is not in preachers alone that this zeal should be found. It is just as much a part and the character of all true Seventh-day Adventist Christians to be very zealous and jealous for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that there is much zeal in the person of the world, and there's nothing so easy or so pleasing to the natural heart as to be zealous in a cause of which brings glory and honor to one's self. Now, this is also true in the church. Christ tells us of the Pharisees, who were members of the church in his day, that they would compass sea and land to make one proselyte, who, when gained over, they would twofold be more the child of hell than they themselves. Matthew 23, verse 15. Now, we've had many a proof of this since the days of the Pharisees by men who have had the Pharisee spirit. Now, Paul says that even the Jews had a zeal for God, though not according to knowledge. Therefore, my friends, we must search out our own hearts well and bring our motives to the light. For we know that zeal for the spread of any human opinion, or even for the spread of any spiritual truth, is no evidence that we are numbered with God's people. But friends, there can be no true zeal having the glory of God and the salvation of sinners for its only aim without the character of God in our hearts. But how much would be done for God if every one of us had as much zeal in revealing Christ's character to lost souls as we often have in some worldly enterprise? Now, the world has more zeal for football and basketball and baseball than some of us have for soul winning or coming to Jesus, or even coming to church. Now, let's now look at the main reason for all of Paul's great zeal for the Romans and all other Gentiles. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise," Romans 1:14. I am debtor. Now, what in the world is this meaning here? Does Paul mean by this that the Gentiles had done something for him? Like maybe some service that merited return? No, not at all. For Paul's determined to be chargeable to no man, and he says, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, how was he the debtor? Well, he was debtor for two reasons. The first of these was the spiritual condition in which the Gentiles were. And the second was Christ's dealings with Paul. He was debtor to the Gentiles because he saw the whole Gentile family lying in sin, condemned, depraved, enslaved, disobedient, carried away captive by Satan at his will, and so under the curse of God. Now this was one thing that brought Paul under a debt, a vast debt of obligation to help them find Jesus, so that he could say, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, how? Well, because he was not like Cain, who said, am I my brother's keeper? Instead, the gospel taught him, on the contrary, to love his neighbor as himself. And he deeply realized that since the Lord had freely saved him, he was bound to be as tender and compassionate for others in leading them to the Savior. Oh, how strongly he felt it towards the Jews. We read about this in Romans 9:1-3, where he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, what is this teaching us here? Well, it's teaching us that all Christians are debtors to those who do not know the gospel truth, and that we should be moved by compassion for a perishing world, that we should go forward with this as our prevailing motive, that through God's grace, we, you and I, have become debtors to all men. And if this is binding on every follower of Christ, how much more on the preachers and teachers of the everlasting gospel? Friends, God holds us as his debtor, and also as debtor to your fellow men who have not the light and truth that God has given you. God has given you light not to hide under a bushel, but to be set on a candlestick that all may be benefited. Your shining light should shine to others to enlighten souls for whom Christ died. You see, the grace of God ruling in your heart and bringing your mind and thoughts into subjection to Jesus would make you a powerful person on the side of Christ and the truth. Don't you want to be like that? Oh, that we felt it more, if we would but seek more of the grace of our God. When we have but little grace or little of God's character, we cannot feel this because we do not see the danger to others. We tend to think of people more in the light of being just inhabitants of the world rather than children of God, speeding to death, to judgment, and to hell. But dear friends, when a true follower of Christ does get a view of the lost condition of mankind, we cannot get over it. A heavy weight lies in our heart, which nothing we can remove. We have great desires for the salvation of the soul, and cannot rest without pulling sinners out of the coming fire. Inspiration tells us, while hungering and thirsting for salvation for ourselves, you will have a longing desire to aid in saving precious souls, and your humble, pathetic appeals to those out of Christ will move hearts. Indifference here is sin. Thus we become debtor to the whole lost world. Now the Bible says, Paul ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears, Acts 20:31. Now the thought of what Jesus has done for him, as well as a peculiar way in which he called him, made Paul feel this way. Friends, you and I are converted for the very purpose of bringing souls to Jesus Christ. We were given our marching orders at the very time we received pardon from our sins. And our charge to declare the gospel of Jesus is written, as it is, on the same document as our own pardon, written on the very charter of our salvation. In every way, we are bound and obliged to live out the gospel, not as a condition of our pardon, God forbid. No, it is all from love to God and man. We have nothing to glory in. The utmost we could ever do could not conceal the debt of love Jesus paid for us. A solemn duty has been laid on each one of us, my friends, by the God of salvation, so that we are not only constrained to help others find Jesus, but to say, woe is me if I do not. 1 Corinthians 9:16. In the day of judgment, how many will confront us and say, I am lost, and you never warned me. You never entreated me to come to Jesus and to fully obey His commandments. Had I believed as you did, I would have followed every judgment-bound soul within my reach with prayers and tears and warnings. Now, dear friends, this burden of urgent obligation to declare the truth did not belong to Paul alone. Every person that has a grace of God within him feels it. There is no such thing as a monopoly on grace. Its language and its charge to all is, freely you have received, freely give. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Now, like the woman of Samaria, who left her water pot and returned to the city, and said, come, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. John 4:29. So we see that when one hears of Christ, he tells another, and brings another also. A true Christian, a true Seventh-day Adventist, is bound to do it. He cannot help it. He cannot contain it within himself. It is a necessity laid on his spirit, and woe be to him if he hides the truth in his heart. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Now the Apostle Paul says something more than this. I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now the meaning of this seems to be, if I were free to make a choice, I might choose a barbarian, or I might choose a Greek. I might choose the wise or the unwise. But Paul says, I am debtor, and a debtor has no such thing as a choice to make in regard to whom he will pay his debts. The debtor knows this, and the true believer feels it in just the same way. So whatever my calculations may be, or whatever I might myself desire, the question is not, what would I like? But what is my commission, or what is my marching orders? It is not my choice that I have to deal with, but God's commission. What instruction does it contain? Now, I would like to impress this most important and solemn truth upon you, my dear friends. Are you convicted of this? Do you know what it is to feel yourself a debtor to a lost world? Have you ever thought of what object Jesus had in mind when he brought you to himself and forgave you your sins? What design he had in calling you? It was certainly to save you from perdition. But this is not the only reason. A true believer must remember that he is called to know Christ, not only to be safe himself, but also that he may be a witness for Christ in the world. Please think of this. We must not be selfish in the matter of salvation, and remember, above all, that this is not a thing which you may or may not do, just as you like. Some people do much in this way just because they have a liking for it and because doing it suits their taste and fancy. And it is not an enjoyable thing to do, but there is a far more unchangeable foundation for a believer's labor in the Lord's vineyard than that. We're no longer free to like or not to like. We are debtors now. Debtors to do it fully, constantly, unceasingly, and devotedly. If we would think of it in this way, we would be impelled to hasten to our friends and neighbors and all whom we know to reveal Christ's character to them and tell them of these things and of the precious truths of God. Oh, friends, if this were fully believed and acted upon by each one of us, how many would be witnessing whose mouths are now closed? There will be more witnessing as debtors because every believer would then have a voice with which to sound the praises of the Most High God. My friends, It is not enough to just have a knowledge of prophecy, be well fed spiritually, blessed with Bible knowledge and well taught. We must do more than intake. We must be about God's work of winning souls. We must call souls to the gospel. Many talk about their own needs being met, but we must quit that and go out and meet the needs of others and seek the souls that are lost. Now, if we are to be useful in God's vineyard, we must not take it into our own hands to direct how or where we are to do His work. We must not go upon our own theories, but walk by God's rule, for we must depend upon His Holy Spirit to lead us if we only realized how important it is. And if we only realized now that we had no liberty in this matter, because once a person has given himself to God, he has given away all right to do it our own way. The only choice we have is whether we will give our hearts to Christ or not. But when we have given our hearts to Christ, it is not left to our own choice whether we will or will not shine as a light in the world. If we are debtors, then we are bound to seek every opportunity to speak to those around us that we may reveal Jesus to them and lead them into the fold of safety. Now, we are prone to shrink from this, but guard against it, my friends. If you want the blessing, you must guard against that. Did you ever feel hesitant in giving away some literature or speaking to someone about Christ? Perhaps you felt afraid or that maybe they might not appreciate the tract. However, this is a great mistake and may keep you from doing much good. Friends, I know that each of us have unsaved loved ones or friends whom we might try to bring to a knowledge of this wonderful truth entrusted to us by our Lord and Savior. Remember, we are debtors to a lost world. Now, if parents lived holy lives before their children, perhaps they would not so often go down to the grave leaving unconverted children behind them in the world, or, what is as bad, seeing the worldly ruin of their sons and daughters. If parents took this more to heart, it would save them many a heartache and many a dark hour. And my friends, we also have a duty to our neighbors, too often forgotten. How few of us think it's necessary to speak a word to an unconverted neighbor, although we know we are guilty in keeping silent? What excuse do we give? Oh, that would be meddling and interfering with other people's matters. And so it would be meddling, unless you did it from love to Christ. But my dear friends, if you were to do it, and you were to do it in a kind, humble, and gentle way, your neighbors and family, however bad they might be, would thank you for taking a kind interest in them. Oh, we must seriously question our motives for silence. For there seems to be among Christians so much restraint and coldness that if a neighbor or relative were willing to receive instruction from us, they could hardly get it out of us. Were you ever ashamed to recognize Christ as your master and to keep His true holy Sabbath day? Many of us love to wear the white robe in church, or even perhaps in the family. But, it is far too white to walk with in the world, isn't it? It would give us too much singularity of appearance there. Sad it is when a Seventh-day Adventist is ashamed in any point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Were you ever tempted, my friends, when giving out literature to just distribute them among the poor, forgetting the rich, thinking them less likely to accept? Did you ever notice that the very one you thought wouldn't accept was the only one who did? Did you ever feel as if the devil were tempting you to refrain from those very acts which God has afterwards most graciously blessed? The place to which we might have gone with the greatest repugnance, thinking that the probabilities of success were small, has been the very one with the greatest results? My friends, it may not be gratifying to our fallen nature to believe it, but what we have to learn is to do the work of servants and not, as we might choose, the work of leaders or masters. Let every Seventh-day Adventist Christian remember that he or she is a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a debtor to the fallen world. Oh, friends, God has made all his true children debtors to the unconverted, that they may bring them to the knowledge of King Jesus. Many a debt the unconverted owe to God, though they never dreamed of trying to pay one of them. And yet, he has not only counseled, pled with, and commanded us to take every means in our power to reach the unconverted, but he has laid on each of us a woe if we do not, in our different sphere and way, bring the gospel to them. Isn't it wonderful that when the sinner becomes truly converted, then they cry out under the weight of a fearful responsibility lying on their souls, and then they say with the rest of us, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. My friends, every converted person, from the hour of their conversion, is commissioned to seek and to save that which was lost. The unconverted should praise the Lord for this, and they should wonder and be grateful at God's goodness in not taking his dear children home when they first come to him. But he leaves us in a whirl of enemies, so that we might seek for the unconverted and bring them to Jesus. He leaves us amid sorrow and trial and a veil of tears, that we might be an example to the unconverted, as Christ is to us. Oh, my friends, how much easier it would be for us if, as soon as we accept Jesus and we call him Lord and Father, we would be taken home to our Father's house and get the smile of his reconciled countenance. If only as soon as our souls were lighted at the Spirit's fire, we would be allowed to burst forth in a flame of glory with which the redeemed souls will shine in the kingdom to come. Instead, in this world, we shine so dimly at best. Friends, we are only lights in a world that knows us not. Yes, but what would the world be without God's people reflecting the image of Jesus in their lives and lessening the darkness of evil with their lamps shining amidst the moral decay of this age? Oh, dear friends, if ever Paul's zeal in the path of duty flagged, one glance at the cross and the amazing love there revealed was enough to cause him to gird up the loins of his mind and press forward in the path of self-denial. Oh, my dear friends, let us seek for lost souls with all our hearts. Let us not be caught up in the things of the world, refusing to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in things of this world, things that take our mind and our time. We only have so much time in this world. We must use it wisely. I think of Jesus, how he labored day and night for the lost. How about you and me? What do we do? Do we spend our time watching football games, baseball games, going here, going there? Or do we ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, whom should I go visit today? Whom should I visit? Are there any out there you would like me to give Bible studies to? How much time am I spending in prayer? Better yet, how much time am I reading God's Word? Am I studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Oh, my friends, please, I plead with you, seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Plead for the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and your mind with a great desire for witnessing. There are souls perishing all around, right in our own neighborhoods. How can we enjoy the gospel, enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives when souls are perishing and do not know Jesus and his truth? How can we go to sleep at night with peace in our hearts, knowing that maybe our neighbor or one of our own family members are perishing? Oh, help us, Lord, help us to feel the burden for souls. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us today that we may glorify and honor you by our love for the lost. Jesus loved us while we were yet in our sins. Oh Lord, help us to seek for the lost with all our heart. For we have received much from you, and we are in debt. And so, Lord, we thank you for loving and blessing and keeping us, because we ask it all. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.